So a couple weeks ago, I talked about the three different parts of the kingdom of God and how in Romans 14 it says that the kingdom of God isn't eating or drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so wherever the kingdom of God is, there should be those fruits happening. Mm-hmm. There should be righteousness involved, there should be peace involved, and there should be joy involved. So if we're looking at our lives or different circumstances that we're facing or things we're going through, maybe only one or two of those three things are happening, or maybe zero of the three. And so that's just evidence or proof to us that God is offering more into that situation if we'll allow Him to. If we allow His kingdom to rule and reign in those areas and in our lives. And the definition of the word kingdom is the territory or the kingdom that is subject to the rule of a king. The kingdom of God is the territory where a king and his subjects are given the right or the authority to rule and to reign. And we've been given authority to bring the kingdom of God to earth. You know, in Matthew 6, it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And some versions say, "on earth as it already is in heaven." So we're to bring heaven to earth as part of God's kingdom, and that'll look like righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's part of what we've been given the right or the authority to do as sons and daughters of God. You know, we're told we're joint heirs with Christ. That means we're literally heirs. We're the same. We've received the same inheritance as Jesus did. It's like we are brothers and sisters of Jesus. So we're getting the same inheritance, same authority, same right to rule as He had. And so tonight, just kind of going off of that same idea, I want to talk about our authority as believers. And I'd read a book by Kenneth Hagin. I think it was called The Authority of the Believer. And so I'll be quoting him a little bit here tonight. But if you have Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're just going to see some of the authority and power that has been handed to us or given to us to steward. You know, we know that Adam was given the authority to rule and reign, to be fruitful and multiply, to be a kingdom subject, and he gave that power and authority to Satan. But Jesus won that back for us. He took that back for us, and now we have that same purpose, that same calling to continue to rule and reign and bring heaven to earth and see the kingdom of God on earth here. To see His kingdom done, His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. So in Ephesians 1:17 through 20, it says, this is one of the Pauline prayers, they're called. There's a few in the Paul's writings. There's something that for some time I had been praying these every single day, the different Pauline prayers. And it doesn't take much time, maybe 10 minutes, not even probably, to read through all of them. And I would always say them out loud. And I can't remember if it was this one or one of the others. But at one point, certain things just start to jump out at you when you meditate on Scripture. In Joshua 1:8, it says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." So we're to meditate on the word day and night. And that word meditate, it means to chew the cud. like a cow does, where they chew on something, swallow it, regurgitate it, chew on it, swallow it, regurgitate it, chew on it, swallow it, regurgitate it. That's kind of gross, but that's actually the wording that is used for meditation. It's something that we roll over, or we let crock pot, where it just gets better and better the longer you let it sit. You start to catch new things, and God will open the eyes of your understanding. This is one of those prayers. It says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So in this passage, just to break it down a little bit, there's a lot here. It says that God wants to give us wisdom, He wants to give us revelation, He wants to give us an enlightened understanding so that we can know what has been given to us and what has been provided for us as believers. The hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of His power towards us. There's a lot there that God has given to us as an inheritance. The exceeding greatness of His power that is for us, that's towards us, it says. But we aren't going to realize that until we've been given the spirit of wisdom and revelation, until our understanding has been enlightened, until our eyes have been opened to these things. It says, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The most power and might that God ever used is when He rose Jesus from the dead. Even more than creation, when He said, "Light be." You know, even more than when Jesus raised people from the dead. Even more than when Jesus prayed for people and healed them. You know, that was the most power that God has ever used. Not only is that same power available to us, that same power is in us.
Right.
You know, that's something that should, you know, make us open our eyes, make us jump and shout. You know, that power, that authority that's great and mighty, that can't be matched, that can't be rivaled, that no one can stand against, it's not only available to us, but it's in us. Because the Holy Spirit's in us. You know, and we're told that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, He'll give us the power to be witnesses. And that's what that power is. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And Kenneth Hagin's book, he said, "Authority belongs to us whether we realize it or not. But just knowing this isn't enough. It's knowledge acted upon that brings results. It's a tragedy for Christians to go through life and never find out what belongs to them. The value of our authority rests on the power that is behind that authority. God Himself is the power behind our authority." You know, when you're at a four-way traffic light and maybe all the lights are on red and there's a traffic cop there, they aren't physically stopping vehicles and pushing them and saying, "No, you stop." They have a badge and there's authority that stands behind that, so that's why we listen. If we don't, they have the authority to do something to us where we will get in trouble or could even be harmed for being a threat to others. You know, there's authority behind them, and there's power behind us. There's authority behind us, and that power and authority is God Himself. The devil and his forces are obliged to recognize our authority. The demons scurried and shuddered and ran away. You know, it says that even demons believe in God, but they tremble because they know that they don't have power or authority that can match or rival His. They're fighting a losing battle. They're fighting a battle that's already been won. Kenneth Hagin said, the believer who thoroughly understands that the power of God is backing him can exercise his authority and face the enemy fearlessly. Authority is delegated power. I'm a soccer ref in Detroit Lakes, and you have to go through a little bit of training in order to become a licensed referee or licensed official, and you have to continue your training every year. But once you get that training done, I just got my badge in the mail on Saturday or on Friday. I have this little Velcro badge I put on my ref uniform, and that notifies everyone when I walk on a field, you know, when I'm wearing that referee uniform and I have that badge, that I have authority, that I have power. What I say goes. As soon as I'm on the field, even before the game starts, even after the game ends, as long as I'm on the field, I can still discipline players and coaches for actions that they take. And that's because of the power that stands behind that authority. It's the Minnesota Youth Soccer Association. It's the United States Referee Association. So they're not necessarily scared of me, but they're scared of the people behind me that will enforce the discipline that I set out, if it's valid. And people recognize that. And the same goes spiritually speaking. When we realize what authority and power we have, the devil has to flee. The devil has to run. He has to obey, because he's not powerful. The only power he has is deception. Kenneth Hagin said, "The power that's in you is greater than the power that's in the world, because the power that backs our authority is greater than the power which backs our enemies." You know, Jesus, in this passage, it says that Jesus is seated at the right hand in heavenly places. So Jesus was and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And in, you know, in past kingdoms and things like that, in history, sitting at the right hand is sitting at the place of authority. Being someone's right hand man, you're in a place of authority. Going on in Ephesians 1, 21 through 23, it says, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So this power, this authority, it says it's far above all. It's far above all principality, far above all power, far above all might, far above all dominion, and far above all names in every age. Every age that there is, every age there's ever been, every age that there ever will be. And it says that all things are under his feet, and he is head over all things. And because they're under his feet, and he's head over all those things, they're also under our feet. Yep. And we are head over all those things as well. We are the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, and he is the head. When we realize that, when we recognize that, when we know that, then we'll begin to use the power and authority that's been given to us. It doesn't do me much good to have money in my bank account and not use it. If it's just there and we aren't using it and all our bills are coming past due and we're getting collection calls, that'd be pretty silly. We should use what we have. We should use what we've been given. We need to not just know it, but then we need to do something with it and apply it. So Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. In that book, Kenneth Hagin said, "The trouble with Christians is that we have preached a cross religion, and we need to preach a throne religion." Yeah. You know, all the time we see Jesus hanging on a cross. In most forms of art, in many forms of art, he's on a cross. He wasn't even on a cross for a day.
Yeah.
He was on there for 6 or 12 hours. And he's not there anymore. He was in the grave 3 days. That's all. He's seated at the right hand. So we aren't living a cross religion, Christianity isn't about the cross, it's about the resurrection.
Right. Joe Zupitz was saying we should be wearing necklaces with rays, with stones, gold.
I like that. Yeah. You know, so we need to realize that this is a... Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's at the throne. And we're invited into that same place with the same right, the same authority. Kenneth Hagin also said, many problems exist because we permit them to. We're not doing anything about them. We're the ones who are supposed to do something about them, but we're trying to get someone else, including God, to do something about them. A lot of times when we're praying, we're telling God to do something that He's already given us authority to do. We're to lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. God's given us the power and the authority to do that. We're not the ones healing, but He's given us the power and authority to heal. You know, we're to cast out demons. We don't need to pray God and ask God and plead that He would free someone from possession or oppression. He can give us insight and wisdom into those situations, but we have the power and authority to do it, the same power and authority Jesus had, but we need to use it, and we need to recognize and realize that we have that. You can keep your spot in Ephesians. We'll turn back there, but you can turn to Matthew 28, verse 18, real quickly.
28, Joel?
Yeah, Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. We'll see. This is right before Jesus ascended, giving them the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So it says that Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, all authority in heaven and all authority on earth. And Jesus has given us that same power and authority. And with that power and authority, that's where we're supposed to go and then make disciples. You know, Jesus didn't perform one miracle until after He was baptized by John the Baptist and then the Holy Spirit came upon Him. It wasn't until after then He went into the wilderness for 40 days, and then when He came out, He began His ministry. And we'll be able to be much more effective disciple makers and preachers of the gospel when we do it in His power and authority and with the power of the Holy Spirit accompanying us. Kenneth Hagin said, "We need to realize that we have authority through Jesus. Our combat with the devil always should be with the consciousness that we have authority over him because he is a defeated foe. The Lord Jesus Christ defeated him for us." You know, he's a defeated foe. Like I said before, all he has is deception. If we don't think he's defeated, then we are going to be defeated by him. Yeah. You know, if we think that he's a big, bad, scary dude, and we're fearful of that and fearful of him, then when he shows his ugly face, we're going to be fearful. Right. But when we understand that he's a worm, that he's nothing, we can stand in authority and take control of situations. In that book, Kenneth Hagin said, "Not one single time in the New Testament is the church ever told to pray that God the Father or Jesus would do anything against the devil." I'll read that again. Not one single time in the New Testament is the church ever told to pray that God the Father or Jesus would do anything against the devil. In fact, to do so is to waste your time. The believer is told to do something about the devil. The reason is because you have the authority to do it. The church isn't to pray to God the Father about the devil. The church is to exercise the authority that belongs to it. You know, how much time have we wasted praying when we should have just spoken to the issue and it would have left? you know, begging God to move on our behalf when we just had to say, go in Jesus' name.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I have the right and authority through Jesus to command you to be gone. Believers have authority over the devil. They can break the power of the devil if he raises his head anywhere in their own life or the lives of their immediate family or loved ones, because they have authority there. He said they'll be free from the enemy because they've got the right to exercise authority over the devil in their own lives. And then he went on to say, we want to help those who can't help themselves, but we do need to teach people so they can grow and use their own authority. Because the time will come when they will have to use their own authority if they want their prayers answered. He gave many examples of pastors or ministry partners that he would go and visit and preach in their churches or do camp meetings. There was one in particular I remember where the pastor had diabetes, and the whole week that Kenneth Hagin was with him, Kenneth Hagin told him, you won't have to take any insulin the whole time I'm with you. Because Jesus is your healer. And the pastor's like, what are you talking about? I always have to take this. And so he was with him a week, and he didn't have to take one insulin shot for his diabetes the whole time Kenneth Hagin was there. But once he left, the pastor didn't realize the same right and authority he had to healing. And so he had to start taking insulin shots again. But that was just a really interesting story. And he had quite a few like that about how when he was around people, because he was given authority or a place in their life, he was able to work on their behalf and stand in the gap for them and intercess for them. And during that period, they were able to be healed and be whole. But if they didn't grab onto that truth for themselves, it could come back. Interesting to think about. You know, and we, as parents, that's why it's so important that we are in a good place so that we can take care of our kids.
Yeah.
And,
stand,
you know,
on their behalf.
Yeah, stand on their behalf and teach them about their authority and their right. God used kids all the time. You know, Samuel was a boy when he became king.
Yeah.
So, you know, there's God can use them mightily and work on their behalf, but they need to learn about it and be trained. You know, I can't remember who I was talking to. Oh, it was our pastor friend in Iowa. He helps a lot of people in his church that visit our meth addicts and are working on getting clean. And there was one man and woman that were coming with their couple kids. And this young boy was like 7 or 8, and he was demon-possessed because of what his parents had been doing. You know, they weren't believers. They were on their way. They were on the right path. But because of the way they'd been living and what they'd allowed in their home and been doing in their home and opened themselves up to, they'd also had opened their children up to the same things. And that was really sobering to hear about. And it makes me take parenting more seriously in rearing my child, training them up in the way they should go. You can jump back to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read verse 4 through 7. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. So we know Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead was given to him. Jesus is seated at the right hand. And here in verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So it says that even when we were dead in trespasses, you know, he loved us, and we were made alive together with Christ. we're raised up with him. You know, that's the beauty of water baptism. It's just the symbolism and of us dying and then us being raised again, being made brand new. You know, to have life, we need to die first.
Right.
You know, Paul said, "I die daily. I die daily." He died. He chose to die every day to his own selfish ambition, his selfish gain, things he would want to do in his own power and wisdom. He died to those things and chose instead to take whatever cup God was giving him. You know, Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done."
Yeah.
And when we do that, that's when God's kingdom will have the chance to show up in our lives and in those around us. But in this passage, it says that we're made alive together with Jesus, that we're raised up together with Jesus, and then we're seated together in the heavenly places, which we found out is at the right hand of the Father, the place of authority. And in that place, that we'll know and be shown the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us. We'll look at one more passage if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 6:15. So Jesus is seated at the right hand and we're seated with him. We're seated in that same place of authority at the right hand of the Father. And in 1 Corinthians 6:15 through 17, it goes one step further. It says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." So here it says that we're not only seated with the Lord, but we're one with the Lord. We're one spirit with him, it says. You know, and that's why in Scripture, we see, especially in the Old Testament, we see that God is a jealous God. You know, jealousy is okay. There's a holy jealousy. It's okay that I am jealous enough of my wife that I don't want her to sleep around with other men. It's not okay for me to be so jealous that I don't allow her to talk to other men or have friends that are men and have other godly relationships. That's control and manipulation and abusive, but there is a holy jealousy. Just as there's a, you know, we're told to covet and desire the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. There's a holy way to covet after something. Seeing David's awesome blue truck and saying, "Man, I really want that. Why'd he get it? I'm way better than him." That's not okay. God is a jealous God because we're one with him. You know, we can choose to commit spiritual adultery on the Lord. We can choose to cause separation and pain and grieving for him. You know, we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, he can be offended. He can be grieved. And then going on in this passage, it says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, we are not our own. You know, my life is Jenny's. My life is the Lord's. You know, I'm not my own. I'm to glorify God in my body and in my spirit and in my soul, because we are one with him. Just a couple more little excerpts from Kenneth Hagin's book. He said, "God's plan for us is that we rule and reign in life as kings. To rule and reign over circumstances, over poverty, over disease, and over everything else that would hinder us. We reign because we have authority. We reign by Jesus Christ in this life." And then he went on to say, "The enemy will resist our interference in his sphere because he's exercising authority over the powers of the air, and he wants to continue to do so. When you interfere with Satan's kingdom by exercising your spiritual authority, he will attack you in an attempt to get you to back down from using that authority." If you successfully resist Satan's attack in one area, he will come against you in another area. You may as well get ready for these attacks because they're coming. In other words, your privileged spiritual position makes you an enemy to the devil. You see, the devil realizes he can't hold in bondage a believer who knows his authority in Christ Jesus. Such a believer is aware that he is seated with Christ in heavenly places and that the devil is a defeated foe under his feet. Furthermore, this believer is convinced that no work of the enemy can prevail against him in carrying out the will of God on the earth. You know, he can slow us down, but he can't stop us.
Right.
We're told to put on the armor of God, and then when we've done all to stand.
Mm-hmm.
The only way we lose is if we give up.
Yeah.
Because we have power and authority. He says here that he will come. In Timothy, Paul wrote to him, to Timothy, and said, all who live godly will suffer persecution. Jesus told us that we, if they hated him, they'll hate us as well. But these, great men of God, the disciples, Kenneth Hagin here, they realize this, that if they serve God wholeheartedly, that they stuff will come against them.
Yeah.
But that didn't make them stop.
Right.
When Peter and John prayed for the man in the temple and he was healed, and they were brought in front of the religious authorities and said, never speak of Jesus again, they didn't say, okay. They went back to their church family and they prayed for more boldness to continue to do it. It didn't stop them. It made them dig their heels in further and continue on. But it is good to know this and realize it and not be ignorant of these things.
Yeah.
One thing he said in his book that was just kind of like a nice kick in the butt, he said that the average Christian has more faith in Satan's power and authority than in God's.
Ooh, that is so funny.
And that's pretty true. So many Christians see God as just up on his throne and they're just waiting for him to intervene. And a lot of times he doesn't. But they see bad things happening in the world and they say, why does God allow this? But we have the authority and power to do something about it. We're told to go. I don't believe that everything that happens in our lives are our own fault,
Right.
But some are. there are times where I believe, for sure there's an attack and we've been sick or had disease or things come upon us. But then I also know I've had a stomach ache because I ate 2 Big Macs for lunch. And that had nothing to do with Satan. That was just me being foolish. But I still had the right and authority to do it. But I thought that was a pretty crazy statement and very true. The average Christian has more faith in Satan's power and authority than in God's.
Yeah.
I'll just end with this. He said, in our battle against the enemy and his forces, we need to keep in mind that we're above them and we have authority over them. The word tells us that Jesus has conquered them. Our job is to enforce his victory. His victory belongs to us, but we are to carry it out. So we need to know that and understand that, have that knowledge, but then we also need to do something with it. When we apply knowledge, that's when wisdom is created. Knowledge is important, but the application of that is much more important. Because knowledge puffs up, but when we apply it, it's what we become. So I just want to encourage you and speak about that. Since a couple weeks ago I did speak about the kingdom of God, and we are God's ambassadors. We're his kingdom subjects. We're to bring heaven to earth. We're to see his will done on earth as it is in heaven. So when you, like Connie did tonight, when you have a pain in your shoulder and you realize it's not yours, you can ask God, who's this for, Lord?
Mm-hmm.
And then we have the right to command that to go. We have the power behind that authority, and that power is Jesus. That authority belongs to us whether we realize it or not, whether we use it or not. But I want to encourage you to use it.